That was beautiful, wasn't it? As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. For you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Thank you for that special music and for leading us, worship team. At this time, the children would be dismissed for children's church. So if the children would... free to go. And I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 4. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 4 through 10 this morning. James 4, 4 through 10. 2 weeks ago, last week, the Bills were with us, Dave and Teresa, for our spring missions conference. And what a wonderful weekend it was. Appreciated their ministry with us over the weekend. 2 weeks ago, we had a Scout Sunday, and that was a great time of being able to share that worship service with the Cub Scouts and their families that were here. We talked about leadership, and we talked about servanthood, and being a servant is the kind of leaders that Jesus models for us and calls us to be. It's not power people who lord over, but rather leaders who serve one another, and that attitude of humility and servanthood. We've been talking about, I told you a number of times over the early Sundays of 2017, of that word foundation or foundations for 2017. And so we kind of had that attitude of servanthood, humility. I want to talk today and then next week, leading up then to Palm Sunday and Easter, Resurrection Sunday. I want to continue to talk about this attitude of humility. And what does it look like? Because it's a foundational attitude that we must have to be able to come before the Lord, to be able to have relationship with Him, and also how it will filter out to our relationships one with another. And so this morning, I want to talk about this idea of frenemies. And if you don't know what that is, we'll define it in a moment. It's one of those more cultural terms these days. But we'll define it and how it relates to the message this morning. Before we do that, let's pray and let's ask that the Lord, by His Spirit, would teach us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the chance to worship you. Lord, it's no small privilege that you have given to us to come into your presence and to lift up songs of praise, to worship you. Spirit, your spirit with our spirit, according to the truths of your word. Thank you. Lord, you are truly worthy of our worship, of our praise. Father, thank you. It is no small gift that you have given to us in your word, your written word to us. Would you allow it to come alive to us this morning? Speak, God, I pray. Lord, use me. Anything that would be not of you, may it just fall to the wayside, but Lord, may you be the one that's heard clearly this morning through your word. Lead us into that place by your spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, frenemies. By a show of hands, how many have heard the term frenemies? Okay, how many have never heard the term frenemies? Ooh, it's like 40% have, 60 haven't. So for those who have heard, bear with me, you know. But for those who haven't, what is a frenemy, you ask? Well, this internet meme, there's another word. How many know what a meme is? Well, that's a pretty limited. It's here. Here is an internet meme, okay? This is a e-card kind of idea. But you have two kids, one saying to the other in this internet meme, frenemies are enemies who act like friends. We call them frenemies. Okay, so that everybody is aware, let's all say it, because it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to say it, okay? So let's say it together. Let's repeat it together. Frenemies are enemies who act like friends. We call them frenemies. All right, how many of you have heard the term frenemy now? And how many of you now know what a frenemy is? How many of you have a frenemy? Oh, yeah, that's getting a little too personal. How many of you are a frenemy? No. Just kidding. So what in the world does this have to do with us? And what does this have to do with God? In James chapter 4, I want to read it, and then we're going to break it down a little bit this morning. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, carries with it this idea that we can try to be a frenemy of God, but it's not possible. See what James says. He says, verse 4, James 4, "You adulterous people." Boy, talk about a warm way to greet one another, right? Boy, you're ready to hear what's next, right? Called an adulterous people, man. "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? And that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let me ask you, from that passage, we're going to break it down. Is it possible to be a frenemy of God? An enemy who acts like a friend. Is it possible? You could do it. But are you really? Is there room for God to have frenemies? No. He has many frenemies, I believe. People who act and who say they are a friend of God, but who act and who live as an enemy of God. We'll break down what that looks like, but the reality is God has lots of frenemies. Friends who really are enemies. When it comes to believers, when it comes to us, we all have the potential to be a frenemy of God. We may find as we look in Scripture that there have been times that we were frenemies of God. There may be times where we would look at our lives currently and say, I want to be a friend of God, but my life is being lived as a frenemy of God. When it comes to the reality of relationship with Him, we are either a friend or an enemy, as He views it. Who wants to be a friend of God? I believe we're here today because we want to be a friend of God. Amen? And so let's work off of that assumption that we want to be friends with God. And so what does it mean to be a friend of God? Because we don't want to be frenemies. Amen? Are you able to give an amen to that early on here? We want to be a friend of God and not a frenemy. And certainly not an enemy. Right? Okay. All right. Frenemies. It's not what we want to be. This is one of those titles that is not, this is the goal. Okay? So just so you know that. Be clear. This is not the goal, the title. But it can become the reality if we're not living in right relationship with Him. So what does it look like? How do we live as a friend of God and not a frenemy or an enemy? You like that? Not a frenemy or an enemy. How do we live as a friend of God? Well, it begins, we have to make our choice. Verses 4 through 5, there are sermon notes that are just basic. You can fill in lots of other things as we go. But we have a choice. And our choice is one of two things. The first choice we have is that we can be and choose into friendship with the world. Friendship with the world is one choice. Look at verse 4. It says, "You adulterous people," remember that warm, fuzzy address, "you adulterous people." This is a way that God would often talk to his people Israel in the Old Testament. He called them, "You adulterous people, you people who committed adultery with me. I am the one who loved you. I am the one who gave myself for you. I am the one who brought you into this covenant relationship, you and me as a nation and as a God together. And you went, Israel, you went and worshiped other gods. You committed adultery in our relationship. And so James, the brother of Jesus, who is writing, a Jew himself, familiar with this terminology and writing to Jews, most likely is going to use a term that they would have been very familiar with. And he calls them the same thing that God had called them as a nation historically many, many times. You adulterous people. You were committed to God, but you have not been faithful to him. You have run to other lovers. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world chooses to become an enemy of God. Well, that's strong language, isn't it? Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? This is not like, oh, you just weren't very committed. Friendship with the world is hatred. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Do we get the drift of what James is saying? He doesn't leave much wiggle room. Friendship with the world, hatred toward God, and an enemy of God. We need to define for a moment what the world is. Because Scripture has a number of different, three different meanings for what the world is. One is, he's got the whole, what? Sing the song. He got the whole world. This is why I'm not the worship leader. In his hand. So it's the physical earth. The world is the physical earth that we find ourselves on, spinning at how many thousands of miles and around the sun. All this stuff. When James is talking here, he's not saying anybody who is a friend of planet Earth is an enemy of God. That's not what he's saying. Fill in the blank if you know this one. For God so loved the world. Did he love this planet Earth? Is that what he's talking about in John 3:16? Well, he kind of likes it. He created it, right? But is he speaking about that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life? Is he talking about a physical earth? No, he's talking about the people of the world. So another way when we use the word world in Scripture, it can be a physical planet Earth, or it can be the people who inhabit the Earth. That's John 3:16. When James is speaking here in James 4, verse 4, when he says, do not love the world, he's not talking about do not love planet Earth. He's certainly not talking about do not love the people of the world. That would kind of go against the teachings of Scripture, right? Hate the world, right? Hate all the other people around you. Can't be that one. There is a third definition of world, and that is the world system, the world organization, the world mentality that lives in rebellion and in opposition to God. You know the phrase, live in the world, but don't be of the world? That's what this is talking about. Live in this place that we find ourselves here. Live in the midst of this world system that is opposed to God and lives in rebellion to God, but don't live according to its standards. Don't live according to its values. Don't live according to its principles. Don't be like the world that is in opposition to God. Certainly we have to live in it, but we are not like it. And so when James is speaking, he's saying, if anyone loves and anyone is a friend of the system of the world and the values that are opposed and in rebellion to God, they are a hater of God and they are an enemy of God. Friendship with the world puts us in this place. If you would keep your finger in James and just make a few pages backwards, you'll come 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then to the book of 1 John. 1 John, the Apostle John, says something very similar, and I would like just to look at it to give us a little fuller definition of what James is talking about when he says, do not love the world, or do not become friends with the world. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It's the same use of the word world. It is the world system that is in opposition and in rebellion against God. 1 John 2, verse 15. Apostle John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world..." Here is this world system in opposition to God. "The cravings of sinful man," your translation may be "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does," your translation may say "the pride of life," "comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." The characteristics of the world, James says, anyone who is a friend of the world, John says, do not love the world or anything in the world, that these things of the lust of the flesh, those cravings in our sinful person, the things that satisfy our physical bodies, that become for us the drive of our lives. Food, we need food, right? But when it becomes, we cannot wait for the next meal and I just overeat, that is the craving of my sinful flesh. I want more. I want to find more life in it than what it was intended for. God created man and woman with a sexual desire, but when it goes and it becomes into a craving that you want more of, and outside of the husband-wife relationship, it becomes a craving of the flesh. All you have to do is turn on the television and you will see this craving, this lust of the flesh being put at you when you look at commercials. You need this. You want more of that. If you're going to be happy, then you need what your neighbor has. And if you don't have what your neighbor has, then your life will somehow be unfulfilled. You see it in this world system that says you need, you want the passions, the drives, the lusts of your flesh, the lusts of your eyes, the pride of your life that says, I'm at the center of the world. Everything should revolve around me. I don't need God. I can handle it myself. Do you see those things around us in our world today? Those values, those desires that live for you, live it up. You deserve. Life is about you and fulfilling your deepest longings and desires. That is the message. That is what we see in this world system that is opposed to God. It is a system that puts man at the center and God, if they even acknowledge him, on the edges, rather than God at the very center, the one who satisfies the cravings of our physical life, the one who is beauty for us to behold with our eyes, and the one who puts pride in its place when we see him for who he is. Do you see where God and the ways of God and the ways of the world are very different? James says, he who is a friend of this idea and of these values and of these pursuits is an enemy of God and lives in hatred of God. John says, the love of the Father is not in them. You see, friendship with the world really is not possible if you want friendship with God. You have to make your choice. It's either going to be friendship with the world and these values and these pursuits and these longings of the innate flesh within us that has been marred by sin, to go after those and to indulge them and to live for them. It's either we go and we live for them and become friends with them and pursue them, or we make our choice and we say, I desire friendship with God. And friendship with God begins with an understanding that the ways of this world and the ways of God are totally different. And the ways of this world will only lead us to death, but the ways of God and friendship with him will lead us to life abundant in this life and eternal in the next. It brings us to the awareness that without Christ, we have no hope on our own, that we need someone because we live in this broken world and there's only one person to fix this broken world. Amen? And it's Jesus. And his work on the cross of taking our sin and our brokenness upon himself so that all who would repent of their sin and turn to him would be made a friend of God. Isn't that good news? See, we have the option and we have the choice to make. Will we want to live as friends of the world, or will we live as friends of God? Interesting to note, and I want to make this clear, that every single person, when they are born into this world, are born as friends of the world. It requires a choice being made to change your allegiance from the world to God. And it requires a renouncing of your friendship with the world and a commitment to your friendship with God. See, oftentimes we don't talk about that part of it. We say, Jesus died for your sins. Now you can continue to be friends with the world, and now you got to be friends with God too. But what we don't say often is if we are going to be friends with God, it requires not only do I get my faith in God through Christ and be made new in him, but now I have to renounce, I have to turn away from, I have to say, I'm breaking off my friendship with the world. My choice is, I understand that friendship with God means I can't be friends with that group anymore. I can't be friends with the world. I have to be friends with God. I have to be friends with him. And there's no room for frenemies when it comes to the Lord. Why do I say that? Look at what verse 5 says. It says, Do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? What does that mean? Because different translations may translate it different. Some may say, or do you not know that God jealously longs for the Spirit he made to live in us? Other translations may say, or do you not know that the Spirit he caused to live in us longs jealously? One way or another, here's what the point is, no matter how they translate it, the sense of it is this. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. We have a spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And if we decide that we aren't going to live as friends of God once we made that choice, there's a jealousy that starts to happen. The Holy Spirit becomes jealous for us. Put it in other terms. You get married. There's wonderful, wonderful wedding bells. It's the most amazing thing. All that kind of stuff. It's great. A year down the road, your spouse says, I think I like that person more. You going to be a little jealous? Okay, this is not a, it's not bad to be jealous on this one. How many are going to be jealous if that's you in that situation? Is that bad? Absolutely not. You know why? Because they committed to you and you committed to them. When you're jealous for one person because you committed to each other, that isn't a wrong jealousy. Scripture says that God is a jealous God. Why? Because when he buys someone, when he redeems someone, they're his. And if you go running around on him, on other people, he becomes jealous. And he said, uh-uh. I want your attention only. I want your attention only because you're mine and I'm yours. I gave you my full attention. I'm jealous for you to give you mine, or for you to give me yours. See, when we become a friend of the world, if we don't begin to live as a friend of the world, the Spirit in us is going, hey, do you remember what you said? I love you enough and I'm jealous for you. I'm going to do what I can. And oftentimes our lives become kind of miserable. You ever been there? When you become a friend of God and then all of a sudden you start living still as a friend of the world. You're this frenemy and you just know inside things aren't right. It's not a happy place to be. Why? Because the Spirit is jealous for you, and He is going to do everything that He wants to do to say, come on back to me, come on back to me. You're not friends with them anymore, you're friends with me. You've made your choice. Your choice is you're friends with me. And I'm jealous for this relationship. I want this relationship more than anything. I want this relationship, obviously, more than you want this relationship. But I'm going to woo you, and I'm going to show you just how wonderful it is with me. The reality is we've all been there if you become a friend of God. The Spirit is jealous for us in a loving, holy, jealous way because He says, I'm that in love with you. The Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit say, we're that in love with you that we're going to do anything so that you have us only because we're better than the world. We're better than the world. We're better than the system that says live for the lust of your flesh that you live for and then you go, I need more because it passed. Live for the lust of your eyes. There's things in this world that are more beautiful than Jesus. Lie. You're more important than anybody else. You need to be seen as by everyone and have everybody pat you on the back and say, oh, you're so great. Lie. Because as soon as they tell you that, then it begins to feed your soul and you need to hear it over and over and over instead of the Lord who says, oh, you're my beloved. I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you. And the Spirit becomes jealous for us. Make your choice. Friendship with the world, friendship with God. Second, once you become friends with God, now it's time to live according to your choice. This is what the Spirit is working as. In living according to your choice, if you are a friend of the world, this is what you will do. This is how you will live according to your choice as a friend of the world. Verse 6 says, but He gives more grace. This is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How will the friends of the world live? They're going to live in pride. It's that pride of life. They are going to live in pride. If you've chosen to be a friend of the world, you will live in pride. I know better than anyone else. I've got it down. I'm at the center of the world. What happens to people who are proud? What does it say? Their relationship to God is. They're in verse 6. What does it say? God does what to the proud? Opposes. Anybody want to be in opposition to God? Not a pleasant place to be. God opposes the proud. Friends of the world will do this in verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Friends of the world, submit not to God, but submit to who? The devil. And instead of resisting the devil, who do they resist? God. This is rough truth, but it's the reality. If you're a friend of the world, you're a proud person who submits to the devil and resists God. In John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and they say, Abraham's our father. And Jesus says, uh-uh, Abraham's not your father. The devil's your father. Whoa. The reality is, if you are not a child of God, the devil is your father. Friends of the world, the devil is their father, if we choose that. Lastly, verse 8, if we are a friend of the world, it means that we are, verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. We are people instead, if we are friends of the world, we are people who are far from God. If those who are friends of God are those who are near to God, those who are enemies of God and are friends of the world are far from him. If you're writing them down, friends of the world are people who are proud, people who submit to the devil and resist God, and as a result are far from him. I think if we look around at people who are not living in relationship with God, you would say these things are true of them, wouldn't you? They're people who are proud, who think, I know what I'm doing is right. There are people who are resisting the Lord and unknowingly are submitting to the schemes and the ways of the devil, and they are far from him. Friends of the world live according to their choice by being proud, submitting to the devil, and resisting God, and ultimately are far from God. Now, friends of God, if you've made a decision and you've said, I choose my choice to be, then I'm going to be a friend of God, this is what it looks like. There you go. See? Forgot I had them all up there. So if you want to write them, there they are. Friends of the world are proud, they submit to the devil and resist God, and they're far from God. If you've made your choice and you've decided, I don't want to be a friend of the world, I want to be a friend of God, this is what it means for you. This is what it means for us to live according to our choice. Friends of God, first, receive more grace from God. Anybody want to receive more grace from God? That's a good thing. Verse 6, it says, but he gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. Why do we need more grace? Why do we need to receive more grace from God? Grace is unmerited favor, and it is the ability to live as God directs us as his friends. If he says, this is what it means to live as a friend of God, and then says, now go do it on your own, that's kind of an impossible task. But for those who say, I want to live as a friend of God, I've made my choice. I want to renounce my friendship with the world. I don't want to be friends with the world anymore. I don't want to be an enemy of God anymore. I don't want to live in hatred toward God. I want to be a friend of God. I've made my choice. I've renounced my friendship with the world. He says, here, I'll give you more grace. I'll give you all the ability and grace you need to live as my friend. It's like Daddy Warbucks coming to you and saying, I'll give you an unending bank account to be able to fulfill your every need, to be able to live. That's a good place to be, right? God says, I will give you my unlimited grace to live as my friend. Friends of God receive more grace from God. Friends of God are humble. Friends of God are humble. But he gives more grace, and that is why the scripture says, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, at the end of this passage, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Whereas friends of the world are proud, friends of God are humble. Humility is not thinking of myself as less than. Humility is not saying, oh, woe is me, I am a worthless piece of garbage. Humility is not thinking everybody's better than me and I'm nothing. Humility is, I understand who God is, and in light of who God is, I understand who I am. I understand that before him, I have nothing on my own to bring, but I understand when I humble myself and I recognize I am broken and I need him, I come before him and he welcomes me. Humility is not saying I'm nothing. Humility is just saying I understand who I am. And God says, when someone comes to him and says, I understand who I am, I understand who you are awesome, you are great, you are holy, you are majestic, you are the center of the universe, and I am your creation who is broken and desperately in need of you, he says, ah, come to me. And he gives grace to the humble. He opposes those who say, I don't need you, but he welcomes and gives grace to those who say, I'm desperately in need. That's humility. Those who receive more grace from God, who humble themselves before the Lord, they are ones who take that other step and in humility submit themselves before God and resist the devil. Verse 7, it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, submission is a willing act. If God has to put you in a headlock and say, submit, that's not submission. Sometimes it may take us getting in a headlock of God, figuratively speaking, before we say, yeah, I'm ready to submit. But if we're kicking and screaming the whole time, it's not submission. Because submission is coming before him and saying, I surrender. I wave the white flag before you and I say, I give up before you. You win and I'm yours. The person who is humble is willing then to come before the Lord and say, you win. I give myself willingly to you. It is my joy to give myself to you. The person who submits themselves to God is then able to resist the devil because no one on their own is able to resist. Only the one who is more stronger, who is stronger than the devil. And who is that? Jesus. I've known many people who live in bondage to the evil one because they say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. Meanwhile, they're living in pride and in arrogance before God and have never submitted to him. Their words are empty. Only when we submit to God are we able to live in his power to overcome the evil one. Submission to God in humility is critical if we are going to live in resistance to the devil. Friends of God, submit to God and resist the devil. Friends of God, then, come near to him. Come near to God, and he will come near to you, verse 8. We come near to God because he welcomes us. We come near to God knowing that he will come near to us. Because friends, after all, are not far apart, are they? Friends are near one another. The story is told of an elderly couple who were driving down the road in an old truck that had one of those bench seats. You don't have those anymore. And as the husband and the wife are driving down, the husband is driving and the wife is over on the far side, and she's noticing as they're passing other cars, honey, I'm seeing all of these women, all of these wives sitting right next to their husband. Why don't we? The husband said, honey, it's not me that moved apart. If he's driving, he can't go anywhere. She was obviously the one who drifted. Come back. So the reality is, as friends of God, there may be times when we do not feel near to him. It is not God who has left, but it is us who have drifted. But the glorious part and the glorious promise is come near to him and he will come near to us. Come near to God. Friends of God, come near to him because friends are close. They're not far. Friends of God, regularly repent to realign with God. One more after this. Friends of God, repent regularly to realign with God. Verses 8 and 9. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your gloom and your joy to gloom. See, this whole living as a friend of God is not about perfection. It's about understanding that we have made a choice to become a friend of God, and living in this world, there are going to be many, many times that we realign ourselves with friendship with the world. I will say that I am always on that continuum of coming back to friendship with God, of not even realizing it many times, until the Spirit of God, who jealously longs for us, convicts us and says, you've realigned yourself with the world. Come back to me. Come back to friendship with me. And this is where repentance regularly is necessary. James is not talking to non-believers. We think sometimes when there are words like, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Do all of these things that it's, oh, those are those people who have already not come to Jesus. They need to do that. We don't need to do that anymore. The reality is he is speaking to believers who still align themselves, who we align ourselves with the world, and we need to regularly repent. We need to regularly grieve our sin. We need to regularly mourn and wail before the Lord. Lord, I have not been faithful to you. My friendship has been with the world in this area, but I desperately want to be friends with you. Please forgive me. This isn't about salvation. You've already made your choice, but this is about, are you living in friendship with him? May I ask, when was the last time you grieved because you recognized by the Spirit's conviction that you were a friend and were loving the world more than you were loving him? When was the last time that it broke your heart because the Spirit convicted you that you were not living as a friend of God? Listen, it's not a matter of, well, really spiritual people don't ever do that. You want to know something? The really spiritual people grieve and mourn and wail because they recognize just how much our brokenness grieves our God. But it's when we grieve and we mourn and we wail and we repent and we realign ourselves with God that we are able to find joy, that we are able to laugh because we know we've experienced the fresh touch of the love and the grace of God as he gives us more grace. I had a friend who always argued on this and said, if we came and were forgiven by Jesus when we were saved, why do we need to still repent? I don't need that. Do you know what? His life was lived in such bondage, and his life was lived in such friendship to the world that he never experienced the joy of the Lord. Why? Because he remained a friend of the world. Repenting to realign ourselves with God is a good thing. It's a needed thing. Because verse 10, we will be lifted up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Friends of God are lifted up by him. Friends of God renounce their friendship with the world. Friends of God live for the glory of God in friendship with him. Friends of God live according to their choice. I was asked recently, is this altar an open place? Let me tell you what, this altar is an open place during the week. This altar is an open place during every service, from the beginning of it to the end. This altar is not just for people who come to know Christ for the first time. This altar is not just for people who've got things that they got to get right in their lives. This altar is a place where we come as friends of God to meet him. I want you to know and to make it the reality of the Dorseyville Alliance Church that this altar is not a place of shame, and it's not a place that you come one time when you come to meet Jesus. It's a time that you can come anytime to meet with the Lord, regardless of the circumstance of your life. There is full permission. And I think Jackie would not be offended one bit if somebody got up in the middle of worship and came and knelt down at the altar during. I know you well enough that if people are coming and are being with God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But I want you to know today that there may be some things, maybe today you've been recognizing, I'm living more as an enemy or a frenemy of God. And I made the choice in my life, or I need to make the choice to be a friend of God. But I've been more of a friend of the world than I have been of God. Today is a day to realign, to come before him and to repent and to say, Lord, I want to be your friend. Maybe today you felt like God's kind of distant. Just like that woman in the front seat of the truck with her husband. God hasn't moved. Come on back. And he will come to you. It's the promise of his word. I think we're going to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, right? You know what? There are days, there are seasons of our Christian life where we get bound up again. In our standing before God, our chains have been broken off. But in our daily living, it's very easy to get shackled up because of alignment with the things of the world. And many times we don't even realize we're lined up until the Spirit of God, who longs for us jealously, loves us enough to say, there's some things I want to break off. There's some things to get realigned. Or maybe today, for the first time, you said, you know what, I've been living as an enemy of God, and I want to be a friend of God. I'd love to pray with you to lead you to that relationship. So as the worship team would come, if you want to come, if you want to spend time praying, this time is open for you to come before the Lord. He desires to be our friend. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and for the fact that you are our friend. You desire to be our friend. Lord, may we live this day and every day increasingly as friends. Father, in the name of Jesus, I would bind any spirit that would come against us to say, you don't need that. What will others think? Any spirit of shame, any spirit of judgment, and even any spirit of religion.